Almost 400 years ago, in that great Italian center of the arts, Florence, a block of the purest marble, 17 feet high, lay on its side gathering dust out in the workyard behind the cathedral. Now that block had originally been quarried at great expense for use in a large statue, but it had been damaged in the process of quarrying and shipping. A great gouge had been made in the very middle of the column. The sculptor thought that he could make something out of it anyway, but he only proceeded to worsen the damage of that gouge. He gave up on his rescue project in frustration, but not before his failure had been nicknamed for him in his dishonor, the Duccio Column. And then a whole generation of artists, sculptors, was to come and go, each one of them visiting the magnificent block in the workyard, and each one suggesting some kind of a possible design that would overcome this terrible flaw and still be able to use this expensive column in its entirety. Meanwhile, a 25-year-old sculptor had dreamed for years of carving this Duccio column. He had admired it ever since he had been an apprentice in sculpture in the city of Florence, while he was still in his very early teens. Now, when he returned from Rome, years later, Michelangelo Buonarroti was relieved to see that this gouged stone was still lying there in the churchyard. And so he rushed to complete the model that he had been pondering in his mind for these many years. And then he began to lobby with the members of the city commission that his really would be a design for a sculpture that would take advantage. It would take advantage of the flaw in the stone and thereby give the city of Florence a statue that they could always be proud of. Finally, when the commission did give permission for him to carve, it took him 3 more years to release from this damaged marble block the beautiful figure that he saw imprisoned within it. And what was the statue that is now considered one of the truly great artistic treasures of all time? The David, Michelangelo's David. He had seen that by swiveling the figure 20 degrees within the column, he could add dramatic tension to the statue and actually make use of the gouged area to his own advantage as a sculpture. Now that is not a lesson in art history. Rather, this is a parable which brings to life the word of God we heard this morning. God did not make death. This affirmation should ring in our ears today. God fashioned all things that they might have being. He formed humankind to be imperishable. Just like the original marble in that Duccio block, the vision that God had of humankind was precious and perfect. But it was inept quarriers who came along and damaged humankind, seemingly irreparably. And death, the sin-caused gouge in the original block of humankind, seems to have rendered us forever futile, useless, purposeless. How often we think in our minds that our lifetime loves, our lifetime achievements toward we work so much, we hope will promise for us some kind of eternity, but then illness, the stalking horse of death, begins to mock our promise. Death buries our hopes forever. But God did not make death. Nor was God the Father content to allow death to have the final word in our lives. Rather, the Father sent his Son into our world to become one of us, that the Son would experience suffering and death from the inside himself. The Son would know firsthand the fear of suffering and death, just as we do. And that is why it is no surprise this morning to hear in the gospel that Jesus responded immediately to this anguish of the synagogue official. The love that that man had for his daughter caused him to risk his position as a synagogue official to go out and seek the help of this unorthodox teacher who came from the lowest class of Nazareth. And scarcely any one of us can fail to be moved by serious illness in children simply because we see in their helplessness a picture of our own personal, ultimate helplessness. And whenever we leave untreated our own fear of death or any of our other flaws in our lives, however grave they may be, that fear of death and the other flaws will only end up succeeding in rendering us useless, so that we too will end up lying on our side, gathering dust, and eventually withering away. But when we look at ourselves honestly and admit the flaws that each of us has in our life, when we surrender to the reality of their presence, when we are brought in a living kind of faith to the healing hem of Christ, as that father of the little daughter did, then our flaws in our own lives can begin to be worked with and even become the stuff of great personal transformation. The very flaws in our lives can be used, transformed to our advantage. All of us know of recovering alcoholics whose admission of their illness, of their infirmity, has renewed their faith in Christ and their love for their families and their friends. In each of us here this morning, need only think back for a moment. Were you, where we have been wounded deeply in unforgiven childhood hurts, in uncontrolled jealousies, in unbridled passions, uncorrected lies, unrepaid thefts. Each one of us here this morning is wounded. All of us are flawed because all of us are human. But this morning we have the opportunity, as the man did with his ill daughter, we have the same opportunity to come up and touch the healing hem of Christ, but more than that, we are invited to come up in our communion. We have the chance to receive not only the healing touch of the Lord, but also His abiding, restoring presence within us in the food and the drink that is given to us to be our strength. Not only are we invited to eat the nourishing bread that is given to us, but all week long, the healing presence of the risen Christ in spirit dwells within us. And the strength of that bread, His risen body and blood, is given to nourish and heal us this morning. But there is another dimension that we easily forget. In this communion, in this community, in this Eucharist we celebrate, we receive one another. We receive the whole body of Christ. And therefore we must accept the fact that we all are fatally flawed, but we are also all under reconstruction. We are all under reconstruction. Be patient. God is not finished with me yet. Those words we read in posters today. Be patient. God is not finished with me yet. And this is a good thing to ask other people, be patient with me. But we must go one step further. We must learn how to be patient with ourselves. We must learn to be patient with our own personal reconstruction project. So often when we look at ourselves on Monday morning, we seem to see only that little pile of marble chips scattered all around us. And we are so aware of this unattractive outline of ourselves because all we feel are the blows of the sculptor. But we must learn to trust the sculptor, the architect. If God the Father was content, as Paul said, to make His Son perfect through suffering and pain and the blows of life. And if Jesus was willing to become poor along with us so that we might eventually become rich along with Him, then we, flawed though we are, must learn to relax and trust the process. And learn how to ignore the untidiness of the workshop and simply go on patiently waiting for the day when each of us will become the beautiful creature that God designed and redesigned us to be. No, God did not make death. And in the death and rising of Jesus, death has begun to work backwards for us. Death has begun to work backwards. Because each day of our lives, we die little by little to our selfishness, and we forget that in the pain of that dying, simultaneously we are rising